Thank you for joining us this Christmas season on the Mormon Channel as we present programs to inspire, instruct, and illustrate the spirit of Christmas. This is stories from First Presidency Christmas Devotionals, Gift Package 4. The following stories were given by members of the First Presidency during various church-wide broadcasts of their annual Christmas devotional. Each has a message that can enrich our lives and lift our spirit during this special season. We begin with a story told by President Gordon B. Hinckley at the 2000 First Presidency Christmas Devotional. At this Christmas season, President Hinckley was reminded about a past experience in the Sacred Grove.
Some years ago, I was assigned to the Rochester, New York State Conference. On Saturday, I said to the brethren who were with me, "Let's get up early in the morning, early Sunday morning, and go to the Sacred Grove before the conference." They all agreed. Accordingly, very early on that spring Sabbath, the mission president, the state president, the regional representative, and I went out to Palmyra and walked into the grove. No one else was there. It was peaceful and beautiful. It had rained during the night. Tiny new leaves were upon the trees. We spoke quietly one to another. We knelt upon the damp ground and prayed. We did not hear an audible voice. We did not see a vision. But in an indefinable way, we were told in our minds, each of us, that yes, it happened here just as Joseph said it happened. It was here that God, our eternal Father, and His beloved Son, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to the 14-year-old boy and spoke with him. Their matchless light rested upon him, and he was instructed in what he should do. That sublime occasion, the first vision, parted the curtains through which came the restoration to earth of the Church of Christ. It came out of the wilderness of darkness, out of the bleakness of ages past, into the glorious dawn of a new day. The Book of Mormon followed as another witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His holy, supernal priesthood was restored under the hands of those who held it anciently. Keys and powers were bestowed upon the prophet and his associates. The ancient church was again upon the earth with all of the blessings, powers, doctrines, keys, and principles of previous dispensations. It is his church. It carries his name. It is governed by his priesthood. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. Joseph Smith, whose birthday we also commemorate at this season, became his great testator, declared the prophet without equivocation, without uncertainty, but with the confirmation that came of actual experience. And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony, last of all, which we give of him: that he lives, for we saw him even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father, that by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. And so, at this glad season, we lift our voices and sing, "Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men."
Our Savior Jesus Christ is central to the reason we celebrate this season. May we focus on Him and what He would want from us this Christmas. Some may have a Christmas of the past that stands out in our memories more than others. In the 2003 Christmas devotional, President Thomas S. Monson spoke of two young Canadian girls who had the most memorable Christmas ever.
In the early 1930s, Margaret Kasilovich and her sister Nellie gave a Christmas gift to their neighbors, the Kozicki family, which was remembered by them all their lives and which has become an inspiration to their families. Home to Margaret back then was Two Hills, Alberta, Canada, a farming community populated largely by Ukrainian and Polish immigrants who generally had large families but who were very poor. It was the time of the Great Depression. Margaret's family consisted of her mother and father and their 15 children. Margaret's mother was industrious, and her father was enterprising. And with 15 children, they had a built-in labor force. Consequently, their home was always warm, and despite their humble circumstances, they were never hungry. In the summer, they grew an enormous garden, made sauerkraut, cottage cheese, sour cream, and dill pickles for barter. They also raised chickens and pigs and beef. They had very little cash. But these goods could be exchanged for other commodities. They could not produce themselves. Margaret's mother had friends with whom she had emigrated from the old country. These friends owned a general store, and the store became a depot for folks in the area to donate or trade surplus hand-me-down clothing, shoes, etc. Many of these used items were passed along to Margaret's family. Alberta winters were cold, long, and hard. And one particularly cold and difficult winter, Margaret and her sister Nellie noticed the poverty of their neighbors, the Kozicki family, whose farm was about 5 miles away. When the Kozicki father would take his children to school on his homemade sleigh, he'd always go into the school to warm himself by the potbelly stove before returning home. The family's footwear consisted of rags and gunny sacks, cut into strips and wrapped about the legs and feet, stuffed with straw and bound with binder twine. Margaret and Nellie decided to invite the Kozicki family by way of the children for Christmas dinner. They also decided not to tell anyone in their family of the invitation. Christmas morning dawned, and everyone in Margaret's family was busy with the preparations for the midday feast. The huge pork roast had been put in the oven the night before. The cabbage rolls, the donuts, the prune buns, and special burnt sugar punch had been prepared earlier. The menu would be rounded out with sauerkraut, dill pickles, and vegetables. Margaret and Nellie were in charge of getting the fresh vegetables ready. And their mother kept asking them why they were peeling so many potatoes, so many carrots, so many beets, but they just kept peeling. Their father was the first to notice a team of horses and a sleigh packed with 13 people coming down their lane. He, being a horse lover, could recognize a team from a long distance. He asked his wife, "Why are the Kozickis coming here?" Her response to him was, "I don't know." They arrived, and Margaret's father helped Mr. Kozicki stable the horses. Mrs. Kozicki embraced Margaret's mother and thanked her for inviting them for Christmas. Then they all piled into the house, and the festivities began. The adults also ate first, and then the plates and cutlery were washed, and the children ate in shifts. It was a glorious feast, made better by the sharing of it. After everyone had eaten, they sang Christmas carols together, and then the adults settled down for another chat. Margaret and Nellie took the children into the bedroom and pulled from under the beds several boxes filled with hand-me-downs they had been given by their mother's merchant friends. It was heavenly chaos with an instant fashion show, everyone picking whatever clothes and footwear he or she wanted. They made such a racket that Margaret's father came in to see what all the noise was about. When he saw their happiness and the joy of the Kozicki children with their new clothes, he smiled and said, "Carry on." Early in the afternoon, before it got too cold and dark with the setting sun, Margaret's family bid farewell to their friends, who left well-fed, well-clothed, and well-shod. Margaret and Nellie never told anyone about their invitation to the Kosickis, and the secret remained until Margaret Kiselevich Wright's 77th Christmas in 1998, when she shared it with her family for the first time. She said it was her very best Christmas ever. If we are to have the very best Christmas ever, we must listen for the sound of sandaled feet. We must reach out for the carpenter's hand. With every step we take in his footsteps, we abandon a doubt and gain a truth.
Many Christmas memories have been created by service to others. Gifts come in many forms and are merely an expression of our love. Those past a certain age may be familiar with an item known as a flexible flyer. In the 2000 Christmas devotional, President James E. Faust shared the following Christmas story to emphasize the gift of the atonement.
All of us who have lived a long time think back on the happy Christmases of our childhood. As a boy during the Depression, I got a flexible flyer for Christmas. You may ask, what is a flexible flyer? Let me tell you in words more eloquent than mine. In a story written by Sister Annie Chatterton in Idaho, who has since passed away, she told of her experience more than 68 years ago. The year was 1932, and the nation's economy was an all-time low. The disastrous crash of the 29 had left its mark, and we were experiencing a time that was to becoming known as the Great Depression. As Christmas time approached that year, we didn't feel the excitement that usually comes with the holiday season. We understood about the Depression and knew that there would be very little for any of us. But there was one desire we all had, though none of us would have mentioned it to our parents. A new sled had appeared on the market called the Flexible Flyer. With its sleek finish, sharp runners, and smooth handlebars that steered it easily and gracefully, it was the Rolls-Royce of all sleds. We all marched to the hardware store one day after school to see the new wonder sled. "How much are the sleighs, Mr. Evans?" one of the boys asked. "Well," he replied, "I think I can sell them for $4.98. Our hearts sank, but that didn't stop us from dreaming the impossible dream. I woke early Christmas morning, and we all went to the living room where the tree was. I was surprised to see that the tree had been redecorated and was more beautiful than ever. But the biggest surprise was still in store. There, underneath the tree, with a big red ribbon tied around it, was a shiny new sled, a flexible flyer. I let out a startled cry and dropped to the floor, sliding my fingers along the satiny finish, moving the handlebars back and forth, and finally cradling the precious sled in my arms. Tears rolled down my cheeks as I looked up at my parents and asked, "Where did you get the money for it?" My mother wiped a tear away with the corner of her apron and replied, "Surely you believe in Santa Claus. Open your other present." I opened another box, and there was a beautiful dress. And though I loved it, my eyes were on the sled. I could only stand and gaze in awe. Now I was the owner of a flexible flyer. After our midday Christmas dinner,
Dad hitched up the team to our big sleigh. I loaded in my new sleigh, and we went to town. Kids were everywhere, and so were flexible flyers. Main Street had been roped off so that we could start at the top of the hill and glide all the way down across the bridge without danger from cars. The entire community had turned out. Boys and girls were jumping up and down. Some were crying, most throwing their arms around each other and shouting, "You got one too." We watched as they glided effortlessly over the crusted snow. Faster and faster they went, crossing the bridge and coming to rest amid the cheers and the clapping of parents. The cold wind blew over our bodies. The stars seemed so brilliant and close. The hill, dark and shadowy as we made our last run of the day. Cold and hungry but happy, we loaded our flexible flyers and returned home with memories of at last a lifetime. Everywhere I went in the days that followed, my flexible flyer went with me. One night I decided to go to the barn, as I often did, just to watch Dad at work. I noticed that one of the stalls was empty, and I asked, "Where's Rosie? She isn't in her stall." There was an awkward silence. And my dad finally replied, "We had to sell her. She cut her foot in the fence." Sell Rosie, I thought. Gentle, friendly Rosie. But the cut would have healed, I said. "Why didn't you sell Meanie? She never does anything we want. But Rosie always leads the herd into the barn." Dad didn't say anything. And suddenly, I knew Rosie had been sold to buy my flexible flyer. She was the best and would bring more money. And my parents had given the best they had for me. I had always understood that my parents treasured me dearly. But until that moment, I had never known a love so great. I returned to the hill the next day and told my best friend about Rosie. "Yes, I know," she said. "My dad took 10 bushels of apples from our cellar and took them to Pocatello and sold them door to door. He's never had to do that before. That's how I got my flexible flyer." Little by little, we began to put the pieces together like a jigsaw puzzle. Everyone had a similar story to tell. Then we began to realize how the entire community had united in one monumental effort of sharing, trading, peddling, extra working, and most of all, caring to buy the flexible flyers. When school resumed and we marched into our classroom and stood behind our desks, waiting for the teacher to say those familiar words, "You may be seated," it seemed we all stood just a little taller. Not that we had grown in stature, but we had grown in a different way. Nothing had really changed, yet everything had changed. The economy was still the same, and we still shared our lunches and saved our pennies. But inside, we had all changed. We were happier, we played harder, and we studied more diligently. It was as if we had all committed ourselves to be the best we could be, to make our parents and community proud of us. It was the only way we knew to say thanks. The sleds had given meaning to our lives and provided us with a sense of identity. That terrible monster, the Great Depression, no longer seemed such a threat to us. Somehow we knew there would be better times, a brighter tomorrow, and a more prosperous future. Close quote. as expressed in this story. And looking back on my own experience, it wasn't the flexible flyers or the other gifts that made Christmas so special. They were only the means by which we came to know how much we were loved by parents. I wonder why it takes the Christmas season to bring out the best in all of us. Parents have the same love for their children 365 days a year. We are all nieces, nephews, uncles, aunts, cousins, friends, and brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God each day of our lives. I would hope that we can try to open our hearts a little more each day and not wait for the Christmas season. A gift given or an expression of kindness may be more unexpected and appreciated in July than in December. The angel who heralded the Savior's birth stated that his coming was to bring great joy to all people. The blessings which flow from the atonement and the resurrection are available to us each day and throughout all eternity.
May we all open our hearts and let our love flow to those around us, not only at Christmas, but every day of the year. And may we always be grateful for the gift and blessings of the atonement available to us always. This has been Stories from the First Presidency Christmas Devotionals, Gift Package 4. We hope these stories have helped bring the true spirit of Christmas into each of your lives. You can learn more about the Mormon Channel and check other programming at radio.lds.org. Thank you for joining us, and Merry Christmas from the Mormon Channel.